Each of our three kids, who are now in their 20s, went through what we call communicants class. And they were about 10 years old when they did that in our former church at Christ Community Church in Montreat. And one of the things that the pastor at that time did in this six-week series was he went through the Ten Commandments. Now, there was a lad in the class, and when they got to the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, he had a pang of conscience. He went home that evening and he said to his mom, "Mom, I feel really, really bad. I stole something." And the mom, in an effort to try to understand what it was, said, "Okay, son, what was it?" Well, he said, "Mom, I was at the Christian bookstore and I stole a bracelet, one of those wristbands, you know, the one that says, 'What would Jesus do?'" Isn't that our predicament? Isn't that our problem? Paul talks about that in Romans 7 on his commentary about the law. He says, the law is good. And what is it good for? It shows us that in and of ourselves, we're never going to be able to live up to the righteous requirements of the law. Jesus said to his disciples that fateful night, when he asked his disciples just to spend some time praying with him, and he came back and they were asleep, what did Jesus say? He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so that resonates again with what Romans 7 says. Paul says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? I do the things that I don't want to do. I know I'm supposed to do this, but somehow I can't do it." And what he says, the answer is, praise be to our God. For it is in Christ Jesus. He is the one who rescues. He is the one who redeems us. And so we continue our series in the Ten Commandments. And I ask that we all stand as we read the scripture from Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. "And God spoke all of these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So what is stealing? Simply put, stealing is taking something that does not belong to you. Cool. You say, great, I don't steal. Finally, a commandment that I can keep. Not so fast, my friend. Let's read the Heidelberg Catechism with a further explanation and see what the scripture says about stealing.
Romans 10. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes all scheming and swindling in order to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. 1:11. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need.
Thank you, Alan. So why not steal? Okay, on a simple ethical level, the taking of something that does not belong to you violates the spirit of another human being. Now, we have all experienced some sort of theft in our lives in one way or the other. And so we all know about the feelings of violation, the feelings of vulnerability, and the feelings of loss. The great Rabbi Hillel, who lived a generation before our Lord Jesus Christ, summarized the law by saying, "Don't do unto others what you don't want them to do to you." You don't want people to steal stuff from you? Because you don't want to feel that kind of stuff? Well, don't do that to other people. You know how that feels. But a second, and really a more profound reason for not stealing, has to do with the fact that it is not merely a sin against your fellow to take something from them that does not belong to you, but it is a sin against God. After all, it's one of the big 10. Thou shalt not steal. And why is it? Why is that? Because it's a sin against God, because he created everything. A call to worship from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's another way of saying God created everything in the world and it all belongs to him. And then what does he say in Genesis 1 to man and wife in the garden? Adam and Eve, I give you all of this. Be fruitful. Multiply. Steward the land. I give you the animals. I give you the plants. This is all for you. God is entrusting everything in this world for our stewardship. So each one of us now becomes a steward of our time, of our talent, and of our treasure. Let me give you an illustration of this. How many of you like to play Monopoly or have ever played Monopoly? Well, when Glenda and I were raising our three kids and they were small, we loved to play Monopoly. We'd pull that game out, we'd put it out, and of course, there's the dice, and there's the little pieces, and there's the tokens, and each one gets that, and they put it on their little spot, and then there's the cards, and there's the rules, of course, associated with Monopoly. In other words, every one of them, of the kids, is entrusted with something, and they get to build, if you will, on that game. And then somebody presumably wins, the one maybe with the most stuff, the most money. Well, here's the deal, though. At the end of the game, everything goes back in the box, and it's put away. And isn't that also true of our lives? God may entrust to us our time and our talent and our treasure for a season. But at the end of that season, everything goes back in the box. God has given us, and what a beautiful thing, that he entrusts those things to us. And we are so grateful for them. But when someone steals, that violates that. Listen, if I'm the banker, and I pay you every time, you know, you flip the card, $200 for you, and if I can be real fast, maybe $200 for me too. The banker cheats. That's not okay. You're actually stealing from the people that you are playing the game with. And that is not right, because you're getting an unfair advantage. You're stealing in that moment. And there's lots of examples of that. I'll give you another example. Luke said it's okay for me to use this example. Luke's an artist. Luke is an incredible painter. If any of you have ever seen his work, then you know that he has a true talent and a gift from the Lord, which for many years, Luke has stewarded well. And you have developed that. And it is a beautiful thing. Now let's say my brother Luke paints this incredible painting and someone likes it and offers to buy it. And Luke is like, yeah, that's great. No worries. So the guy writes out the check, takes possession of this beautiful painting, and hightails it out of town. Then he calls up his bank, and he cancels the check. He has stolen from Luke. And not just a painting. What he has stolen from Luke is his skill, his time, his talent, if you will. And very real, in a very real way, that person has actually stolen food off of his table. Because that's what he is using to provide for his family. We know that that is not okay. When we steal from someone, we are not only violating the spirit of another human being, but we are violating the image of God and therefore God himself. And that is sin. So very rightly so, God can say, you shall not steal. Now we understand from the scriptures that stealing is a sin, but here's what's beautiful about the scripture. You read the Torah, and the Torah lays out a plan for restitution. It understands that stealing is a reality of our lives, but it is wrong, and there must be a means for rectifying that wrong. And what's interesting to me as I read the scriptures is there's this level of making right. For example, we see in Exodus 22, verse 3, if a theft is found in the possession of a thief, that thief will make restitution by returning double. Get it? So if you steal $50 from me, you have to pay me $50 back plus another $50. The very thing that you sought to take from me, you must now do without. It's pretty brilliant. Okay. But the Bible also makes a provision for somebody who steals something and feels bad about it. Numbers 5, beginning in verse 5, it says that if there is a thief and he reconsiders his theft and feels bad about it and seeks to make restitution, he must bring that which he stole back to the person and indemnify that person an additional 20%. So it's not okay for me, you know, to take something from my brother and give it back to him and say, oh, now we're even. No, you violated me in some way by stealing my possession. And there must be an acknowledgement of that. There must be a repentance and some form of restitution. It's 20%. Now, I said that there were expanding levels here. There is a progression of severity of penalty depending on one's heart and the nature of the thing stolen. So we see in Exodus 22, verse 1, it talks about if someone steals an ox and kills it, and that's found out, that person must indemnify the owner of that ox fivefold. Whew. Fivefold. Wow, we're really pumping it up here. Things are getting kind of crazy. Why? Because you have created an irreversible situation. You've stolen his ox, his might be his prize ox, and you have killed it, and you have profited from that eating of that or that sale of that meat. And you can't fix that. Oh, here's another ox for you. No, that was my prize ox. There's no other ox like that. Five times. It's interesting there, because in the very same verse it says, if you steal a sheep, then you will indemnify the owner four sheep, fourfold. The Jewish sages tell us that the reason for the difference between the price of the sheep and the ox, in this is an agrarian society where livestock was your life. It's one thing to steal a sheep, you know. You might even take a little lamb and hide it under your cloak. But it takes a certain amount of chutzpah, of brazenness, to walk away with an ox. You know what I'm saying? Do you see? The Lord knows our hearts. He sees right through us. And he's got these levels, okay? If you're sorry for it and you bring it back, it's 20%. If you get found with it, it's double. If you steal that and you make an irreversible situation, it's fivefold or fourfold. Here's another one. We're talking about this progression, about the heart and the nature of the thing stolen. In Exodus 21, verse 15, it says that if you steal another human being and you are found in possession of that human being, or it can be proven that you sold that human being, it is your life for that person's life. Whoa! You see this? This progression? From 20% to you stole the life of another human being. And that is so wrong that you must pay now with your life. Whoa. Okay, you say, well, listen, I haven't stolen my neighbor's ox lately, and I'm certainly not a human trafficker, so, you know, I'm probably okay. Again, not so fast, my friend. Have you ever bought anything from a pawn shop? I gotta say, I think in most pawn shops, there's probably some stolen items there. I mean, it's kind of how they run their business. I personally don't buy anything from pawn shops. My dad used to say, listen, at worst, it's stolen property and you're buying stuff, then you're participating in theft. But at best, you're profiting from somebody else's hardship. You know, these people are in a tough place and they sell their wedding ring or, you know, they pawn some family heirloom and they are in a position where they may lose that. And you're going to benefit from that. Don't participate in that kind of economy, my dad would say. And I encourage you to consider that for yourselves. What about the principle of finders, keepers, losers, weepers? You know, when I was a kid, I found a wallet. And it was packed with cash. Now, there must have been $200 or $300 in there. But there was also ID. So when I brought it into the house, my mom and I, we did the right thing, and we called the people up, and we gave it back to them. And they were very generous in just saying, we just really appreciate how honest you were. I mean, let's be honest, you could have taken the cash and thrown the wallet in the garbage. Okay? Now, have you ever found anything, though, where you thought, oh, cool, somebody left this on the table, a pair of $200 or $300 sunglasses. And you're like, whoa, I think I'm just going to wear these. Fill in the blank for whatever it is. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. We have an incredible capacity to be able to justify and rationalize taking stuff that does not belong to us. Well, what about a transaction in a store? Some clerk makes a mistake, gives you too much cash back, or doesn't charge you for something. Well, you know what? Their mistake is my benefit, you say. Really? You're taking something that does not belong to you. And it's not right. We can, again, rationalize all sorts of things in our lives. You know, but the fact is that we must answer to ourselves and we must answer to the Lord. So I ask you, what is the root of all of this stealing? You know, maybe it's the thrill of, you know, getting away with something. The thrill of stealing some forbidden fruit. I know that I've shared this example and I'll share it again. That when I was a kid, me and my brothers and some friends, we used to go on garden raids. And I remember a time, it was in the fall, and there was somebody, and they had a big ladder up on their apple tree, and they had picked a pail of apples. And I'm like, I'm going to steal that pail. You know what? I stole that, and I don't know, I guess I got some cheap thrill of doing something that was forbidden, stealing the forbidden fruit. But really, I just dumped all those apples out, you know. And later on, I had a pang of conscience, and I was walking by, and I saw the lady. And the lady said, Do you have any idea where, blah, blah, she explained it, and I said, mm-hmm. I think I may have seen that pail someplace. And 5 minutes later, I'd come back with the pail and hand it over. I got to say, I did not confess that I stole that. Again, our hearts have an incredible capacity to rationalize what we're doing. And that's just an example. Another example of why do we steal might be pride. We steal something and it becomes a trophy. I went hiking the other day with a good buddy of mine, and his older brother hiked into the watershed, the Asheville watershed. And as you know, that's a protected area, and they do not let any people there. If you get caught there, you are in big, big trouble. Well, anyway, his older brother hiked in, went to the falls, and found this really unique and special rock. And he hiked it out in his backpack. He got home. He had a pang of conscience. And his older brother told my friend, he went back, hiked back in, and he put the rock back exactly where he had taken it from. I love that. But, I mean, he brought it home, and he was going to put it on his mantle and say, look what I got. And then he realized, oh, snap. If I tell people where I got that from, I actually could get into a lot of trouble. But again, why do we steal? There's any number of reasons why we might steal. Maybe it's because of fear. After all, I might think to myself, my security comes from that which I can grab hold of. The wisest man who ever lived, or at least we understand him to be an exceptionally wise man, was Solomon. And he wrote in the Proverbs, he said, Lord, I just want to be happy with whatever you give me, but please don't give me too much that I would be so confident in myself that I would forget you. But please also, Lord, don't give me so little that I might feel compelled that I have to take from somebody else and so dishonor your name. Because let's be realistic. Sometimes we do find ourselves in situations, maybe not us, but there are certainly situations in the world where people lack. And it might mean the difference between feeding their children or not. And well, I'm not here to judge them. But the prayer then you see is like, God, just I pray that you would provide for me. Help me not to fear. Help me not to take the things that don't belong to me because I'm taking control of my own life. Help me to trust you. Because underneath that kind of attitude is really unbelief. It's the question of, God, are you really going to come through for me? Are you really going to provide for my needs? Are you really the one who says, I'll give you everything that you need for life, for godliness? After all, we might say, God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible. It's a quote from Benjamin Franklin, okay? Sometimes we're like, well, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. That's not really true. God really helps those who cry out to help to him and say, Lord, we need you. Lord, help me. So, you have this sense of the thrill that comes with stealing, or maybe it's a matter of pride, or maybe it's a matter of fear and of unbelief. But the Bible speaks about a very deep reason for why we steal. And it's in the first chapters of the Bible in Genesis. You see, in the Garden of Eden, God has given to Adam and Eve everything that they need. Life is good. And then he says, but in the center of the garden, I have two trees. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other is the tree of life. That's the forbidden fruit. Don't touch it. Just trust me on this. Just obey me, and we're good. Well, as the story goes, Adam and Eve thought maybe God was holding out on them just a little bit. So they decided that they were going to reach and pick that fruit because they knew better. They're the original thieves, my brothers and sisters. They stole that which was not theirs to rightfully take. And they plunged humanity into a difficult situation of alienation from God because they were kicked out of Eden, alienation from creation because now they were going to have this hard job of stewarding and being fruitful and multiplying, but also alienation toward one another. Because you'll remember the story where God comes and talks, says, Adam, what's going on? What was that wife that you gave me? Nice job, Adam. You just threw Eve under the bus. And like, Eve, what's going on? What was, you know, was that serpent? He deceived me. I'll throw him under the bus, not accepting responsibility. And isn't that true in our own life? So often, we don't accept responsibility for our own actions. So deep within us, and the scriptures have described this, and theologians have explained this as what we call original sin. It's like at the very beginning of the spring, there's poison. So it doesn't matter where the water flows. It could flow into a mighty ocean. The poison of that thinking, the poison of that reality, flows in every water stream down the line. And we're very far down the line from Adam and Eve. And yet, somehow, we see in our own lives this propensity toward selfishness. This idea that, you know, I got to provide for myself and I'm going to get what I can get. And however I do that. That's called original sin. So, but what is the answer, my brothers and sisters? Only God can provide the solution. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. Jesus went to the cross, and he died between two thieves, the scripture says. Now the one thief was unrepentant, and the other thief recognized who Jesus was. He said, this man is without sin. We are getting the just deserts of our thievery, but he does not deserve this. That's the picture of the gospel, my brothers and sisters. Jesus went to the cross. This God with us, this Emmanuel, because only God could provide the solution that we had gotten ourselves into, this trouble. Now, we recognize that stealing is one of the big 10 sins, right? Now, the wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We do deserve to die because of our sin. But Jesus came in our place and he died for us. That's the gospel. The good news of the gospel is we are loved in Christ because of what he has done. And in a very real way, even as we celebrate communion, the pouring out of the blood of Jesus Christ, we understand that the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ not only provides the solution, but through his resurrected life and through his power of the Spirit, he indwells each and every one of us and thereby enables us to live lives that are worthy and holy and honoring to the Lord. You see, he saved us and then he enables us to live in such a way that we're living holy before the Lord. So that Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, could write to Christians there, he said in chapter 4, verse 28, because of what Christ has done for you, my brothers and sisters, and he's not just talking to those people 2,000 years ago, he's talking to us today, because of what Christ has done for you, let the thief stop stealing. He's not talking about pagans. He's writing a letter to Christians. He's basically assuming that there's still this mess, this hodgepodge, this sometimes this longing to take what does not belong to us, even in the hearts of believers. And he says, so let the thief stop stealing and let him work rather and so earn an honest day's wages so that he may provide not only for himself, but also for the needs of others. Do you see how in Christ we not only have the antidote, we have the solution to the heart of stealing? Because now it's not a matter of you have something that I want and I'm going to take that. You have something that I have that you don't have. And I want to share that with you. And that is everything that we have. That's why in the scriptures we can say and read in Malachi, another form of stealing incidentally, how have I stolen from God? How have I robbed from God? Well, because you're not giving. You're not giving to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. My brothers and sisters, in a very real way, we are called not to rob from God, not to steal from God. We're called to give, okay? Everything that we have, 100%. Some people are like, whoa, that's a lot. 100%? Are you serious? I thought it was like 10%. Like we were good if we just kind of like, no. The reality is that everything that God has given to you, whether it's your time, your talent, and your treasure, you live out of the central defining reality that it is from God and it is for God. So that when you feed your kids because of the talent that God has given to you, you're really doing that as unto the Lord. So let us give ourselves fully and completely, unreservedly to the Lord. Christ has set us free from our sin and our shame, from breaking this particular commandment and indeed all of the commandments. And He gives us the power by His Spirit to live a transformed life for His glory, for His praise, and for His honor. So no longer do we seek treasure for ourselves, but Jesus is the treasure that we seek. So the author of Hebrews could say, so as we run this race, my brothers and sisters, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the treasure. Keep your eyes on the beauty of our Lord and run to Him. Run to Him, for He is our treasure. Amen.